Book of James. We are beginning the book of James today. Praise God. That's not to say from time to time we will not stop and take a break and preach a sermon here or there outside the book of James. We believe as a body that the best way to be balanced and to get the whole counsel of God is to systematically go through the through books of the Bible. It keeps you well-rounded. I'm not saying that's the only way you can preach. Charles Spurgeon had pretty good preaching days. He didn't do it that way. So I'm not saying it's the only way, but I think it's a really good way, and that's why we've adopted it here in the church. But it's not to say we can't have times where we'll stop from the book and preach something else and then come back to the book. But we will finish the book of James, Lord willing. We'll be in here most of the year. This will be our book of 2011. I've kind of gone through and worked through it, and probably at least into the fall we'll be in the book of James going through it. So get ready. It's going to be a good book to go through. The best way I know to know what a book's about is just to begin and jump right in. And so there's so much in here. I'm not going to try to spell it out for you in an outline measure. We're just going to go through it and, Lord willing, be changed by it. But today we're not going to get real far. We're going to do verse 1. We won't always do just one verse, but today we're doing verse 1. And if we could, before we even read verse 1 or begin this journey through this great book, let's take a moment. And each of us individually, as I pray, let's really ask God to use the inspired writings of James to conform us to the image of Christ. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. By his blood alone, we boldly come to you. And we pause at the word Father and say, Amen. Thank you. God, I thank you for your word. You have not left us alone, without instruction, without guidance, without the revelation of you. And we just give praise this morning for your word, God. What a blessing, God. We are so blessed. Most of us have 5 Bibles or more in our home, Lord. What a blessing, God. As we step through this epistle of James, God, would you help us, God, to be faithful to the text, to magnify it, to preach it, to proclaim it, to exalt your name, your Son, Jesus, to conform to the image of him, Father. I don't want this to be a vain exercise, God, another check mark of books we've gone through, Lord, but a life-changing reformation in each of us, God, as we grow deeper into the image of your Son and bring glory to your name. So would you grace us? Would you increase your word as it comes forth to pierce and penetrate our hearts and remove callousness, God, to make us sensitive to the teachings of your word, that we would embrace these truths, God, if they unveil sin, that we would be led and granted with repentance, Father, to turn and run to the cross of Christ and find hope. So lead us today, Lord Jesus, and do a work, God, that only you can do with your Holy Spirit through your word. We submit to it with joy. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. All right, James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes and dispersion, greetings. This letter is written to the 12 tribes who are scattered, who are dispersed. And the Jewish people as a nation are already dispersed. They've already been separated, the northern and the southern kingdom. But I think this more, as we know, it's written to Christians. This is written to Jewish Christians, per se. And we'll see that as all the references to the Jewish things throughout the book. But I think more what James is getting at here when he says to these tribes who are dispersed, is he's kind of referencing back to, remember in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen gets stoned? And he's getting stoned, and he dies, and then Saul's introduced. Paul, who eventually will become the apostle, is introduced there, and it says in there that after Stephen was stoned and killed, it says that and there arose great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So remember, at this point, the gospel has not gone to the Gentiles yet in the book of Acts. It's still within, it's within the Jews here. And so Stephen is stoned, and then you have all these believing Jews. Persecution comes. They're scattered out. And I want to stop right there and know this. Persecution in the church is God's work. He did it. You know that? Because if you read right after in chapter 8, it says there's persecution. And we always go, I don't want to be persecuted. But God's at work in persecution in your life and in the church. So the church is persecuted. They scatter all out. And then listen to what it says in verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. God got his word out. He did it through persecution. So rejoice in persecution. God's at work. But he scattered to get that out. And so the word goes out. And we know then it went also to the Gentiles as we get to Cornelius coming up here and so forth. But that's the scattering I think James is referencing, because he's speaking to Jewish Christians who are scattered throughout the regions. And I think that persecution is the scattering he's referencing. Also, based on what's mentioned in the letter and what's not mentioned in the letter. Things that James does not reference and things that he does reference gives an idea of a time frame when this is written. And most theologians and scholars agree that this is written between A.D. 40 and A.D. 45. Okay. Now, the author of the book, he just says James, and he refers to himself simply as James. Which is important to note, most people, theologians, agree that this is Jesus' half-brother. Okay? And some believe it to be James, the son, the brother of John, sons of Zebedee. They thought, maybe that's the James. The problem with that, he's already martyred. He's been stoned. Or actually killed by the sword. Herod. That's in Acts chapter 12. And so that doesn't line up chronologically. So it really leaves us with one main figure of James as to who it could be. And most all agree this is Jesus' brother, half-brother per se. Another good thing to note is this, though. He begins a letter to a scattered group of people and he just says, James. Like, they're going to know who that is because they do know who it is. In other words, he has a prominent role that he can just say, James, without a title, without anything else. And they're going to say, oh, James, we know who it is. So that gives good indication that this is Jesus' brother. If you remember, though, James, when he is with Jesus, it's in Matthew 13. You don't have to turn there, 55, where it lists James as Jesus' brother. They said, isn't this Jesus, the carpenter, Mary and Joseph, and the brother of, and he lists some brothers and he says, James. Well, we learn in the book of John that James didn't believe Jesus was the Christ right away, did he? John chapter 7 verse 5 says, for note, even his brothers did not believe in him. They didn't believe in him. And so they didn't believe in Jesus or Jesus being the Messiah. It's my brother. What do you mean he's the Messiah? Kind of like the Pharisees said, it's Mary and Joseph's son. What do you mean he's the Messiah? The carpenter's son over there. He's the Messiah. James definitely is made clear to be a pillar in the early church. In fact, do this real quick if you can. Flip to Galatians. It's a little tropical in here. A little hot. Can we turn that down a little bit? All right. James, look at chapter 2 in verse 9. Paul is referencing here in the book of Galatians back to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 when he's speaking about this. Look what he says. And when James and Cephas, Peter, and John, who seem to be pillars, perceived the grace was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised." This is James, not the son of Zebedee, not the brother of John. This is James, the brother of Jesus. He's a pillar. He's recognized as a pillar in the church. Okay? He's very prominent, very significant. And you go back and you read the account in Acts chapter 15. This is when they, when Paul and Barnabas and all of them came back and they said, what are we going to tell the Gentiles? Because they were struggling with, should we tell them they have to get circumcised? Or what part of the law should they have to keep? And then James, if you read about the account in Acts chapter 15, he's the one that actually stands up and says, this is my judgment. And he gives the judgment to tell them to refrain from eating from, you know, idols and strangled things and different things like that, to avoid sexual immorality. So James is the one. He's the prominent leader in the church. All the apostles, everyone's there. And James stands up and says, this is my judgment. And it says all the apostles agree, all the elders agree. In fact, the whole church agrees. And they go with what James says. So this is a big guy in the church per se. He's a pillar in the early church faith. That's why he can say James. And everyone scattered says, we know who that is. That's James the pillar back in Jerusalem there. We know who it is. That's important, though. So that's what Paul's referencing there in Galatians 9, or Galatians 2. You can turn back to James there. But he's a respectable leader in the church. Why is that important? I bring all this up. It's important that we know who wrote the book, so we can clearly distinguish that. But for another point, and it's going to be the whole point of the sermon today. James is obviously well known in the Christian faith now. He went from an unbelieving brother of Jesus to a pillar in the church. He gave the judgment of the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. He's recognized as one of the big guys there. Someone of this stature, this recognition, could begin to write the letter like this. James, the pillar of the church, the brother of Jesus. I mean, that's pretty big. I grew up with Jesus. You want to know if he was perfect? I lived with him. I can attest to it. He's perfect. Those are big credentials that he could write. And I'm not saying it's wrong to give some credentials today when people write a book or stand up and say, this is who I am. It's good to know who people are, where they stand. But man, this guy could really give some credentials if he wanted to, when he's beginning to write this letter to all these churches. But what does he say? He doesn't say any of those things. He says, James, servant, bondservant, or slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. All the things, the praise of men that we all in our flesh like, he could have started this letter with. I rose real quick up in his mind. He could be thinking that. But he begins the letter, James, a servant, a bondservant, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a humbling beginning to a letter. If you were to look up the word slave, servant, bondservant here in the lexicon, the first word you would see is slave. Slave. I'll tell you what. I believe that's the best translation. I do. I believe it's the right translation to say slave. And I think there's only one translation that actually puts it in there. But I think slave is right. It's the first thing given in the lexicon. But let me tell you some of the other definitions given in the lexicon there. One who gives himself up to another's will. As a slave. I give myself up to another's will. Here's another thing it says. One devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. Slave. Think about that for a moment. That's the call of Christianity. It's a call to die to self and live to Christ. to completely disregard your fleshly interest and to devote yourself to the will of another, that being your master for Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ. Slave. I'm not saying it's wrong to say servant. I think we're servants of God. I think we're bond servants. But I think the right translation to get the full meaning here is to use the word slave. Why don't we though? I think there's a negative connotation associated with slave. It's offensive to our flesh. As I begin to think about the offensiveness of the word slave to the flesh of humanity, our unregenerate flesh, the concept of being a slave to somebody, I thought about in John chapter 8, it said there were some Jews who believed on Jesus. And he says, if you're my disciples, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you what? Free. And what'd they say? You mean set us free. We're children of Abraham. We're not enslaved to anybody. I like to be enslaved. I like autonomy. My flesh wants the rule of whatever it wants, when it wants. And as followers of Christ, we're slaves of God. Slaves of God. Look at what James said. One of the biggest leader in the Church of Jerusalem there, brother of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, half-brother, and he unashamedly begins his letter to the churches, James, a slave of God. And so I want to ask this right from the start. Self-examination time. Could I use those definitions I just read, what that word means in the Greek, and say that refers to me? Let me read them again. One who gives himself up to another's will, that being God's, Jesus Christ, devoted to another to the disregard of my own interests. Could I pen a letter today, Jesse Barrington, slave of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it be real? One of the things I like to ask us to do is to not always look at ourselves and ask that question, but to look to others and ask that question. Could I ask your friends, your co-workers, your husbands, wives, your wives' husband, your children, parents? Are mommy and daddy slaves to God? Yeah, you are. Or, what? No. No, you're not. Real quick, how does the thought of giving up all of your fleshly interests and desires and to live solely to please God sound? How does that sound? Is that our desire? Is this reflected in our lives? Can you point to your lives and show where this is a working in your life? You say, well, Jesse, nobody fulfills that. No one can do that. And I know we're not perfected, but here's the question. Are you coming to that? Are you purposed in that? Are you coming to that? Are you dying to self, living to Christ? And before you answer yes to that, I don't think anyone would come on a rainy, cold, potentially icy in a moment here day who says, well, I don't want that. Of course you say, I want that. That's why you're here. I'm assuming, unless someone made you come, that's why you came. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be a slave of God. And we say that. But before we answer yes, that's what I'm coming towards. That's where I'm moving towards. Those are the patterns of my life are heading there. We have to be able to answer a couple of things. As a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we are devoted to what? The will of God. The will of God. Let me read that definition again. One who gives himself up to another's will, that being God's, and devoted to another, his will, to the disregard of my own interests. I want to be like Jesus and a slave to God. That means this, though. You must be devoted to God's will. Okay? At the expense of your own. So, in other words, following God's will come at a cost to my fleshly desires and my comforts and my conveniences. That's a reality. That will happen in the life of the believer. But before we can say, yes, that's where I'm at, and we have to know this too, though. The greatest evidence that this is becoming a reality in your life, or this is your true desire, is this. Show me where you're seeking to know God's will. You see, everyone in here says, I want to be a slave of God. I came this morning, I worshiped, I want to be a slave of God. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, it means I want to know God's will so I can obey it. Do you really? Because then you should be able to say, and here's where I'm seeking to know God's will in my life so I can conform to it. Do you see that? So much of Christianity, and stick with me on this for a second, so much of Christianity is painted with a broad stroke brush about this big. And it says things like this. I'm a Christian. It says, I love God. I'm a Christian. I want to obey God. That's huge stroke Christianity. And it's right. If you don't love God, I'll tell you this, you're not a Christian. If you don't want to obey God, I'll tell you this, you're not a Christian. That's what the Word of God clearly says. But here's the problem. It does not end there. You don't say, oh, I'm a Christian, I've been saved, big broad stroke, I love God. Because everyone in here says, I love God, and I'll tell you this, most of the people in America say the same thing. So how do we know then where it goes from broad stroke Christianity, getting it down to, is that a reality though? I don't think anyone in here would say, I don't love God. I think you will always say, I love God. Okay, do you love God? Okay, what does that mean though? It comes down from there. So I want to be a slave of God. It could be a broad stroke Christianity. Let's break that down. If you're going to be a slave of God, you're given to the will, the purposes, and the glory of God. And if you're given to those things, guess what? You have to know what they are. What if you don't know what His will is? How are you living then? Well, I love God. What does that mean? Break it down then. And get down to not such broad strokes, but there's a real aspect of Christianity where you have that tiny little three-hair paintbrush dipping it in fine details of your life as it's been revealed in God's Word. Don't tell me I love God broad stroke, but I have no idea what His will is in my life. You don't love Him then. You love yourself. You love your will. You see, if I want to submit myself to God, obey Him, and be His slave, I have to know what His will is. So we can't say, I love God, I want to be a slave, but I have no idea, no clue what it means to really love Him. If it doesn't go past the broad strokes, what do we really have then? Empty Christianity? Just an empty, I love you? Husbands and wives, again, if I go to my wife and I say, I love you, but I've talked horrible to her all week. I love you, but I've ignored her all week. I love you, but I've been self-looking in all week. Let me ask you a real quick question. The next time I go to say I love you, there's been no change in behavior, my wife's going to go, just save it. I don't need to hear it anymore. She doesn't really do that. But she should do that. You know why? Because it's lip service. It means nothing. And our Christianity, this is what James is going to really get on us for the whole year. If your Christianity is merely a profession of faith and does not bleed into every aspect of your life, yes, with struggles, yes, it's hard. But if you don't get past the broad brush, I'm a Christian, you get down to, now what does that mean? James says, it's dead. Dead. Doesn't save. Dead. So here we stand before this. What about being a slave of God? Do you hear that and say this? all right, I'll be a slave of God. We studied the book of 1 John. We studied the word begrudging. Begrudgingly. I'm going to begrudgingly become a slave of God. That ain't going to cut it. If that's your heart, you say, well, yeah, Jesse, I see that, but I'll do it. You need to test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Because the Bible says Christians do not begrudgingly serve their God. Difficult? Yeah. Real hard. Begrudgingly? It's my desire too. Why? He did a change in my heart. That's why professing Christianity without a change of heart will not save. It's dead. It's dead. Last week we gave a great example of that, didn't we? We say, I love God, I want to serve God. We hear James say, I want to be a slave to God. And then we say, okay, but what does that mean in my personal life? If Christianity, and I've said this a lot, and I just want to keep saying because I think it makes sense. If Christianity and obeying and becoming enslaved to God's will is just good medicine to you, meaning, yes, that probably is the best thing for me, and I want my children to follow the will of God, so I'll do this, but it's bad medicine, and I don't really want to, but I know it's good because God's good, so give it to me, I'll take it, but I hate that I have to give up my whole life. That's begrudging. Jesus Christ is a treasure to a believer. He is joy to the believer. It is difficult to follow Him. It is difficult to serve Him in a fallen world with fallen flesh. But it is the desire of the believer. It is. And there is truth to this. Our lives in Christianity are sometimes a step towards that obedience and submission to God's will, and then seemingly two steps backwards. That happens in all of our lives. But my question to you today is this. You say you want to be a slave of God and obey Him and know Him. If you don't, then I would say this. The Bible would say you're not saved. So if that is your will, my next question is this. Have you picked up a smaller brush and begun to understand the will of God for your life? How are you truly submitted to God's will without even a clue of what that means? It's impossible, isn't it? Try to go to work. If you start a new job, okay, and they say, go do your job. Okay, that's broad stroke. And you walk in, you sit down, you got your computer there. You're just like, I'm going to start typing something, I guess, and start working. Look at me, I'm working. You have no idea what your goals are. You have no idea what pleases your boss. The Christian who is a slave to God seeks to know the Father's will and seeks to obey it by the power of the Spirit. Jesus said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of God. My sustenance, my very being is to do the will of God. If you've been regenerated, you're a new creation in Christ, that's your will. Yes. Yes, the world pulls at that. Yes, the flesh, fallen flesh, resists that to some degrees. But you want that as a believer. And you will see aspects of that rising up in your life. And you will see a conformity to that. And you will see a pursuing to know His will so that you can be submitted to it. And you say, I don't see any of those things in my life, but I'm a believer. How? How? Last week we looked at a lot of specifics in our lives. And if these things are to be a reality in our lives, we must get past these big statements. Last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 5. Remember that? We looked at verse 17. We said, give yourself to what? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. The times are evil, redeem the time. And it says, give yourself to understanding what the will of the Lord is. I want to be a slave to God. Are you given to understanding His will? Those two always go hand in hand. You can't separate them. You can't. So how do I know what God's will is? We're not talking about, if I walk outside, we talked about these things before, and a bird flies by, then I know I'm supposed to go do this. Not that. We're talking about painstaking, long commitment to God's Word and studying it and knowing it, applying it by the power of His Spirit. This is one reason why this. When people tell me that they're Christians, but the Bible plays no part in their life, I struggle to believe you. How can that possibly be? A Christian wants to know their Savior. They know their Savior through the Word of God. A Christian wants to obey God. You know the will of God through the Word of God. A departure from the Word of God is a departure from Christ. When someone says, I'm a Christian, I believe, but the Word of God plays no role in their daily lives. And I'm not saying you don't have time to struggle, but this doesn't describe you. I don't believe that they're Christians. I'm not their judge. I won't stand before them one day, but I think I can build a really good case in Scripture that says, man, you have no evidence of true biblical assurance in your life. And I'm happy to sit down with you and walk you through that. We did a year and a half of it going through the book of 1 John to go through those things. The Word of God must be a part of the believer's life. Yes, we can struggle. Yes, we can be lazy at times. Yes, yes, yes. But as a style of life, would you say the Word of God is a part of my life? And if you say no, then how do you know what God's will is for your life? Well, I don't. How are you obeying Him? Well, I'm just trying to. What does that mean? How do you measure yourself daily? Obviously, you don't. You measure yourself by what you perceive to be God's will. But it's not God's will because it's not from His Word. So last week I gave a lot of specifics about some things that are God's will for your life. I said, hey, if you're single, here's some things that are God's will for your life. And they didn't just pertain to singles, but they pertain to all believers. I said, children, you want to know what God's will is for your life? We went through it. I said, wives, husbands, parents, here's God's will for your life. So are you really a slave then? Here's another point of this. Slavery to God. Christianity is not broken up into compartments. Most of you don't have your job, what I would say is, in the ministry. Okay? You work in secular jobs. That's fine. That secular job, though, is not secular to the believer. So you don't go to work, and that's my secular job, and I come here on Sunday, and with the brothers and sisters here, that's my Christianity and my holy side. The Christian life is a whole submitted under the lordship of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. So that if you work on computers, you work as unto the Lord for the glory of God, to be salt and light and pray for opportunities to witness and to use the money He's given you according to His will. You see how spiritual that is? That's why you shouldn't say, well, I'm not a missionary. I just work on computers, so I'm not as good of a Christian. You do your work as unto the Lord, whatever you do, and do it for the glory of God. You're in the will of God. Continue in it. Please Him. Obey Him. There isn't separate parts of our lives, the secular part and the spiritual part. The Christian is a follower of Christ. Christ permeates every aspect of our lives. And we need to commit our lives seeking His will in every aspect of your life. So where God has clearly revealed what His will is, we must commit our lives to seek that, to know that, to obey that by the power of the Spirit. That's called slavery. Seeking His will, knowing it, obeying it for His glory. So we don't have different parts of our lives. How can we have different parts of our lives if the Bible says this? Whether you eat or you drink, do everything to the glory of God. You see, you don't have separate parts of your life that Christ does not rule over and dominate as a Christian. It's impossible. If by eating and drinking that I do is to the glory of God, then how do you do your job outside of that? You don't. You don't have relationships outside of that either. Do you know that? And if you want to know who you should be friends with, who you should be hanging out with, who you should be talking to, the Bible gives plenty of scriptures on that. So if you say, I'm a Christian, but I just hang out with all these unbelievers, they're just my friends, I would say this, you're not reading the Word of God. Now, you may be a young Christian and not know it yet, and I'll tell you this then. You need to sit down and say, what does the Bible have to say about fellowship with unbelievers? It'll become real clear, real quick. And if you're a believer, you'll repent and begin to walk in that pattern. That's Christianity. That's slavery. And this too, if you're converted, if you're truly regenerated, that's your desire. It's hard, but it's your desire. And you know what? You find your greatest joy there if you're a Christian. Name one time you've given up the flesh of the world in obedience to Christ and said, I wish I could go back and do it again and do it the other way. Never. And it was so hard sometimes. And you were persecuted and made fun of. You lost friends. And in the end, though, there was a joy in your obedience to your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? That should define our lives. I heard a professing believer once. I was going through something like this with them about the submission of the Christian life as slavery to God, knowing His will and obeying it. Now, clearly this, I'm not saying this is how you get to heaven. This is the evidence you're going, though. Okay? This is not how you get there. You don't lie out God's rules, seek to obey them, so God will accept me. It's because God has accepted you and changed you that you want to know this and conform to this. Make that clear distinction. But I was sharing this with a person once, a professing Christian, going through these things. His response to me was this: Jesse, if I do what you're saying the Bible tells me to do, all I'm going to be left with is Jesus in the Bible. And I said, yeah, isn't that exciting? Because I said, what do you think heaven's going to be like? Jesus in the flesh, there, face to face, seeing Him. And if that doesn't excite you, all you want to do is get out of hell. And if Jesus isn't your treasure, you give evidence of not being born again. You see, the Christian hears that and says, that's going to be so hard. But oh, how God, I want that in my life. Yes, just Jesus. If I could create a switch that removes sin from your life right now, right? There's a part of your flesh that is still tempted by sin. But if I could create a switch and set it here and said, come hit it, and there's no more sin, every believer would run and pile over people to get to and hit it. Why? Because you want to be committed solely to Christ, to know Him and to love Him, to treasure Him, to worship Him. That's the heart of the believer. That is the heart. But some people just don't want to go to hell, and they're lost. They're lost. So, honestly, before the Lord, is the thought of living in all aspects of your life submitted to God's will boring to you? Or do you feel like, oh, really? Really? That, oh. You give evidence that your heart hasn't been changed. Yes, there are sins that try to grip us and pull us. Yes. But I've sat with some of you and talked through those sins with you. And you say, Jesse, I just want to be rid of these things. I keep seeing it pop back up and trying to get me, and I'm fighting against it. And there are times of victory, and there are times I fail. If I could rid it in my life today, I would do it. I'm striving, I'm working. Help me, God. That's the heart of the believer. Versus, there's nothing wrong with that. No one's perfect. Huge difference. Eternal difference. Really. Some of you may say this. Listen, I don't like the thought of being enslaved to anything. Period. Okay? I'm a Christian. But don't talk to me about slavery. Can I tell you this? The Bible creates two classes. And everyone's a slave in both of them. But there are only two classes. You're a slave in one of these two classes. You can read about it in Romans chapter 6. You are either a slavery to sin, which leads to death, or you're a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So if you don't like the concept of slavery, I say with the authority of Scripture, too bad. Too bad, because you are a slave either to sin, leading to death, or to Christ Jesus, leading to life. You're a slave. So what are you a slave to? What are you a slave to? It's not if, it's what. You are a slave. You may not recognize it. You may think, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Okay. That's not what the Bible says. You're a slave. If you're a true believer, submission to God in all aspects of your life is your desire. Let's be real specific now. What areas of my life am I not submitted in? And I'll ask that question another way to hopefully reveal it more. What areas of your life do you not know God's will for your life? Do you see what I'm saying? Because you say, well, I'm doing pretty good. And I say to you, okay, Steve, you're doing pretty good. Show me the scriptures that guide your marriage. Well, I don't know. I'm not saying Steve did that. He said, I don't know. Well, how are you submitted to God in your marriage then? Well, I'm just being obedient. To what? To what you see out in the world? Well, it's going pretty good. How do you measure that? Because you and your wife get along. There are many atheists who get along great with their spouse. They're having a great time. They'll wake up in hell one day. So the measurement of how my marriage is going is not, is it going well? Is it into the conformity of God's will according to Scripture? So what area of your life are you not submitted, enslaved to God in? Another way to ask the question, what area of your life do you not know God's revealed will from His Word in? That's the way you ask the question. Because all of us here say, striving for obedience, show me it. Because if you can't, then I'm going to say two things. Either you truly are not striving for obedience, or you're ignorant of God's Word in that area. And I'll tell you this, you have a Bible. If you do not, there are free ones in the back. If they're out, I will buy you one. You have no excuse. Go pick up the Word of God, sit down with your life, and study His Word to know His will, to bring glory to His name, and obey it. These scriptures, which are clearly revealed, give guiding principles for your life. They are the standard of how you know, am I really obeying and fulfilling God's will? And then you'll know, what areas of my life am I not submitted in? Some of you called me last week and said this, Jesse, I want to be a godly husband. And I looked at those things and I'm failing in so many areas. So what did they do? They wanted to be godly husbands, and then God's will was set before them, and they measured themselves against it and said, not doing too hot, not doing too hot. And that's what our lives should be consumed with. Knowing God's will from His Word, and then subjecting ourselves joyfully, although it's hard, to the obedience of God's Word. That's what you should be doing. Seeking to understand His will. Redeem the times, for they are evil. The world will try to persuade you other ways. So, in those areas of your life, can you point to the Scriptures? Another one I'll give real quick. You say, I imagine, because I see all the kids in here. I imagine every parent in here is here for one of the reasons you want to lead your children in the teaching and admonition and fear of the Lord. Am I right? I mean, if that's not your desire, I'll say again, that's not good news for you. But I would imagine that's your desire for all the children that I see in here. Okay? And I'll go back to, I didn't even get to children really last week at all as far as parenting. But parents, have you given yourself to knowing God's will for your child and how you're to parent your children? Now let me show you how deceptive the world is in this, okay? The world will present to you 5 billion things that are good. And if we do them, it will keep you from the perfect. And you can all stand up here and argue with me that those things are fine, and I'm not going to say they're not. But if they keep you from this, it's sin. Do you see that? So the world, Satan is very cunning and crafty, and he'll present to you things that are not sin in and of themselves. Look at this, parents. Look at this. Doesn't that look nice? Your kids can do that too. And then you do what? You pursue that. Because this in and of itself isn't sin. But doing this keeps you from fulfilling this. You know what that just became? Sin in your life. You've risen something above God's Word to fulfill it. Now, some of us can keep those things in line, and there's an aspect of these things which are actually good. They're good. The problem is this, when our commitment here keeps us from fulfilling here. I thought about Deuteronomy 6 again this last week. You know when we started the church, the first text we went to was Deuteronomy 6. You guys remember that? preached through Deuteronomy 6 for about a month. First thing we did. You're all familiar with it. One thing we all would agree on is this. Deuteronomy 6 requires so much of parents. It really does. It takes a lot of your time. So here's the question. Deuteronomy 6 is a great governing scripture for how you lead your family, men, women. Okay? How do you fulfill it? And has your life so become busy and crept in that I can't fulfill it anymore? I asked the men last week, are you teaching and discipling your wives? And some of you talked to me about that and said, uh-uh. And we talked about last week, busyness is not an excuse for that. Because you've made other things a priority. You may have to quit your job and get a new one. So what? What if you have to quit your job and get a less paying job or a different job so you can fulfill that? Okay, that's great. I'll do it then. Because I want to be submitted to God's will. So in parenting, if I want to obey the clear commands of Scripture, I may have to give up. In fact, let me just say this. You're going to have to give up almost everything. And the world will scream all day long all the things that you must be doing with your children, that they're going to fail. And the Bible's over here saying, are you obeying these though? Because I will say this, and I feel very comfortable saying it. If you're not doing this, that's not even an option in your house. You can't even look that way. You say, what, till I'm perfectly obeying this? No, till that's the style of life in your home though. So we can walk into your home and say, you know what? Amen, brother. Praise the Lord. And some of these things aren't wrong. And I'm not going to try to, I'm not even going to begin to list them because you'll say, he didn't say my thing with my kids, so that didn't count. It's everything that's not in here that can take time away from that. That's the list. It's all in there. It's all encompassed. Okay? So I'm not going to even say one thing because you can't say he didn't say mine. But if that keeps you from this, sin. Pretty big. Pretty big. Could we write a letter today? Begin it, Jesse, slave of God. You say, Jesse, no one's there. Even Paul. Paul said, hey, I haven't arrived. Not that I'm perfected in this. I know that. But he said this, but I press on to make it my own. I'm going to press on to make it. Let me die trying to obey God's word. Not so he'll accept me because he has accepted me in Jesus Christ. Let me die trying to obey this. Let me die seeking his will, sharing it with my family, stirring up my brother and sisters, and proclaiming it to the lost. Let me die doing that. And I'll remind you again, why? Why? Because at the end of this all is judgment. God is at the end of this road. And he said, Jesse, I gave it to you. You can read. And if you can't read, find someone in here who will read it to you. Or get it on listening. You can listen to it. But you can read. And I've clearly commanded you. And all you did your whole life was give excuses why you can't do this. And what you're saying then, God's will is not perfect. He's put me in these situations and I just can't seem to obey him with all the things he's given to me. No, you put yourself in those situations. Obey his word. This doesn't happen by good intentions. And this doesn't happen by you sitting here nodding your head in a sermon. This happens after you leave here today. On your knees, sitting down with your wives and your children and being purposeful. If I'm to know God's will, okay? Some people say, well, that's kind of religious to set out a specific time that you read the Bible every day. Okay, tell me something that you're good at that you haven't set a schedule for and kept to it with and purposed in your heart. Not much. You have to purpose on these things. You see, if you don't purpose to know God's will through his word, I will show you what your life looks like. Are you ready? You say this. I want to know God's will because I want to obey him. I want to be good for my family, my wife, everything. Please God, amen. Glory to all that. Okay? So how do I do that? Well, I know I've got to read the word. So I'm committed to that. But you're not purposeful. So here's what you do. You wake up, you're like, man, I'm tired. sit down, start doing some emailing, read the paper, eat your breakfast, go to work, come back from work. You've had a long day. I deserve some time off. The kids are here. Let's go play. Let's go do this. Spend time with my wife. Eat some dinner, this and that. Oh, it's late. Oh, I'll read the word tomorrow. And that's your whole life. You know why? Because you have not purposed. You must be purposeful. There are decisions to make. That is not being legalistic to say, make a decision to put Christ as the priority in your home and in your life and in your time. Put Him at the center. That's purpose. Otherwise, it's all lip service. I'm not saying do it like me. I'm saying do it, though. Do it. Don't affirm it. Do it. And you have to be purposeful in that. Last thing is this, though. I don't care where you're at today. I got good news for you. We have a gracious and merciful God. I don't care how many times you've failed starting today. I don't care. You know what else Paul said in Philippians 3? He says, I forget what lies behind and I press forward to make it my goal. That's my aim. So don't let your past weigh you down today. I will tell you this, though. Repent. Repent of your sins. Repent of not making Christ the priority in your personal life, in your marriage, with your children, in your home, in every aspect of your life, and commit to live your life for Christ and seek Him in His Word. The good news is this, though. God will forgive. He will. You have to repent and believe, though. So don't just continue and say, God's grace is good. Let's continue in sin that it may abound. If this has pricked your heart in any way to say, I need to know God's will in my life. Amen. Repent and be purposeful and begin to seek God. Call upon Him. He will be merciful to you. But don't just continue and say, that's true. I need to do that. Be purposeful. I'll remind you of a text we read last week, Lamentations 3:40. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. If your faith is not demonstrated in your life, James has a big word for you coming up. Big word for you. It says your faith is dead. Dead. So, return to Christ. Look to God today. Get in His Word. Seek to know His will. Seek to obey it. And it will require major decisions in a lot of our lives. Massive decisions. Life-changing decisions to do this. It will. It will. I'll tell you this. The glory of God is worth it. God is worth it. He's worthy of your obedience. He's worthy of your submission as your master. So let's commit individually to do that. To look at my life in light of Scripture and say, how do I know how I'm doing unless I'm reading the Word about it? And then seek to know it, study it, apply it. And if you really want it and you find areas you're struggling in, grab a brother in here and say, Paul, I examined my life again this week. I'm failing in these two areas miserably. Okay? Not that we're perfected in any. But man, these two I'm failing in. I've repented before the Lord. I'm committing and purposing to grow in these areas. Will you pray with me and talk to me and hold me accountable here? If you want it, you'll do that. You see, that's why we don't have accountability programs per se. Because if you want it, you'll do it. And there are plenty of godly men and women in here who would embrace you and say, I'm with you, man. I'm with you. I'll walk with you. I'll cry with you. I'll pray with you. You don't need a program for that. You need a heart that loves the glory of God for that. So commit yourself to that. Find a brother or sister. Do that. Begin with the Lord, though, and give your life to Christ. That's verse 1. We've got 5 chapters to go. So let's pray. Father, You've purposed in every believer's heart a joy in submitting to You as their
as you are a master, God. That is the joy of the believer's heart, and it's hard. And we need your word and your spirit. But God, I pray that you unveil that as a reality. You show us anything keeping us from that, and you draw us deeper into that today, God. Don't let us wait another day, another moment, another breath. Let us repent before you. Let us seek your word. Seek to know you, God. And reveal your word and yourself to us and enable us to obey you and please you as we walk according to your will. Help us, God, in these things. And get glory for your name and every person, every family, and this body together. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.